We're going to begin this session in Ephesians chapter 6. As we went through chapter 5, we saw that we are to walk in love, we're to walk in light, that we're to walk circumspectly, all a part of the walking in a manner equal to the calling, and the calling of God, of the church of God, is laid out in Ephesians 1 through 3. And then in our most recent sessions, we've gone through some specific information of relationships within the body of Christ, most prominently that of marriage. God using the institution of marriage, that which He gave man originally for man's blessing, as a teaching point about the one body, as a teaching point concerning the great mystery, that Christ is the head of the church, and that we are all one, like a husband is to be head of the wife, and that the husband and wife in marriage are to become one. So, wonderful learning about the mystery from the institution of marriage, and then also information about children and their relationship to their parents, the authority that parents have in raising their children, a caution to fathers to not provoke their children to wrath, but very clearly parents are responsible to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then some instruction setting right in the body of Christ the relationship of servants and masters. That servants are to serve their master as unto Christ, and that masters certainly are to be wonderfully loving unto their servants, knowing that they have a master in heaven and that with God there's no respect of persons. So now we've made our way all the way to Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 10, and this is the final section of the book of Ephesians. And it starts, of course, with the word finally. This perhaps is the most widely known section of the book of Ephesians, a section that's been characterized by the phrase the armor of God, which it's certainly wonderful for people to know about the armor of God and, you know, to think of that as a prominent section, but boy, there's so much else to the book of Ephesians, and it's just would be so wonderful for all of God's people to read and understand the literature of grace and to get to the point of being faithful in Christ Jesus and to be able to practice the mystery of the one body and as laid out in Ephesians. But we get to Ephesians 6:10, and it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in who? The Lord." And that's, of course, a reference to Jesus Christ. Be strong in the Lord. We're not to be strong in our own abilities. And certainly all of us do have abilities that came from the first birth. But that's not what we're to be strong in. We're to be strong in the Lord. That's in what Christ has accomplished. You know, what Christ has made us to be. Who we are, what we have, what we can do as a result of the new birth. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The word power means strength, and His might refers to His ability. In other words, the strength of His ability. That's what we're to be strong in. You know, I began this study of Ephesians by making the comparison between the book of Joshua as the pinnacle of the Old Testament in many ways, and now Ephesians as being the pinnacle of the New Testament, the pinnacle of the church epistles in many ways. Well, let's remember that the children of Israel had been given the land. God had promised to them the land. And that it was a land of milk and honey, a land that they didn't earn by any means. All they really needed to do was to believe God and walk according to His guidance, according to His direction. But they did need to believe, and from the standpoint of when instructed to, that they needed to go into the land. And there before them were all these enemies, all these nations that certainly didn't want to give their cities up to the children of Israel. So there was a good old fight going on. But the fight in the Old Testament could be characterized as militaristic. You know, it certainly was a census confrontation between the children of Israel coming into the land and the inhabitants not wanting to give it up. So how was Israel to fight the fight? How was Israel to carry out this wonderful promise of God by occupying the promised land? Well, they had to do it according to God's instructions, according to God's ability. They weren't an armed people. It wasn't that they, you know, had superior military firepower. But they went in believing God. Well, we too are in a fight, and our fight is not a fight for a physical possession, for a land. It's not a fight, militaristic confrontation. Our fight is spiritual. So for us to fight this fight, as we're going to see, requires being strong, not in our own abilities, but in the Lord. Being strong in the strength of His ability. And then it says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Not just part of it, but the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God. You know, in reading this section, certainly one very important, significant, major aspect of the strength of His ability, that we are strong in the Lord, is to be strong in our ability to operate Holy Spirit. The strength of His ability is to be able to walk with God, to be able to hear from God, and to be able to carry out God's instructions. Certainly, if someone is going to take unto them the whole armor of God, they need to learn to speak in tongues. And once you've learned to speak in tongues, to faithfully practice it. Remember Ephesians, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Speaking in tongues isn't just something you do momentarily or every once in a while in a day, but it's something that we're to do without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. You know, in the Spirit, we're to speak in tongues much. How about interpretation in tongues and prophecy? Boy, that's part of the whole armor of God, isn't it? Don't you? We need that. We need that encouragement and comfort when we get together. Certainly it involves the eyes and ears of the church. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. Boy, if we're going to put on the whole armor of God, we've got to learn how to walk by revelation. And certainly it includes carrying out believing, miracles, healings. You know, the application of that which God has instructed us to do, the power manifestations. And really the nine manifestations, that's not the whole armor of God, it's just part of the armor of God. Very significant, but we're going to read about other aspects of it. It certainly involves our sonship rights. You know, our sonship privileges, using our access to God in prayer and for guidance and direction, all of the goodies that we've been learning about as we've made our way through these epistles, we need to take the whole armor of God. By the way, this is not something that it'd just be nice to get around to someday. This is something that we need, something that's necessary for us to be able to wage the warfare and to live life successfully as Christians. We need the whole armor of God. And it's by that that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles is the word methods, methodology. The adversary has very adept methods to try to trick God's people. Well, it takes the whole armor of God It takes being strong in the Lord and the strength of his ability to be able to stand against the methods of the devil. Part of it is that when you walk by the Spirit, then you start to see and discern these methods. You're not ignorant of Satan and his devices. You start to perceive and discern that which is good and right with the Father and those things that aren't. So you're able to stand against the methods of the devil. And then verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." You know, this contest that we're in, this wrestling match is described here, this warfare as it's described in other places in the New Testament, it's not against flesh and blood. It's not against people, per se. It might appear to a census person to be a fight between people at times. Might seem like, you know, like in the first century, Paul was fighting with the legalists, as we read about in Galatians. But it's not a physical sense knowledge contest or warfare competition. It's not against other people. It's not against flesh and blood. It's not a physical fight. But we do wrestle, verse 12, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let's just remember that the Bible teaches that there are two gods. There's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who created the heavens and the earth. And there also is the God of this world. Here it says that our fight is against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, or as the text reads, against world rulers of this present darkness. The God of this world and his host are world rulers. That was what was transferred in Adam's treasonous act unto the adversary, unto God's arch foe. He is the world ruler of this present darkness, and he has his whole host organized so that they collectively, the kingdom of the adversary, are the world rulers of this present darkness. That's who we're fighting against. We're in a spiritual fight. It might appear to the uninformed that it's a fight between people, but the wrestling match that we're involved with day in and day out, moment by moment, while we're present here upon this earth, is against principalities, against powers, against world rulers of this present darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places or in the heavenlies. This phrase, "in the heavenlies," has come up four times before in the book of Ephesians, and the four previous references were very positive, referring to the kingdom of God. But here it says it's against spiritual wickedness, or very simply, wicked spirits in the heavenly places. That's who we're fighting against, wicked spirits. You know, behind what might appear outwardly as being, you know, human weakness or human evil or different challenges or opportunities, behind so much of it are wicked spirits in the heavenly places. So if we're going to fight this spiritual fight, we need to use the spiritual weapons that God has equipped us with. We need to use the whole armor of God to stand against the methods of the devil. We need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his ability. So it says in verse 13, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." We've got it, but we've got to take it unto us. You know, the whole armor of God has come to us by God's grace. Nothing we did to deserve it. But we do need to take it. We need to take it unto us. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You know, not to fall down, not to crumple under the pressure, not to just turn tail and run when you encounter some opposition, but to stand, take a stand. And it requires having the whole armor of God to be able to stand. You know, why is it challenging to stand in God's word, on God's word? Well, because this whole world is ruled by wicked spirits, as we learned earlier. This whole world is orchestrated and set up, the course of this world, by the methods of the devil. So it says, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And the evil day is right now. Some have read this, the evil day is referring to the book of Revelation. Well, I can guarantee you that those days will be extremely, horrifically evil. But this is addressed to the church, and that evil in Revelation, we're going to be observing from a heavenly vantage point. We will already have been gathered together. To withstand in the evil day is right now. This is the evil day. It's right now. So take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And this second use of the word stand here, when you really get your eyes open to God's word, refers to the events of the gathering together. Because it's then that we will have done all. Having done all, stand. And where will you be standing? You'll be standing at the Bema before the Lord Jesus Christ to be rewarded. So stand now. In this present evil world, in this evil day, stand. And then, having done all, stand at the Bema to be rewarded. And then verse 14 says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now we're getting into the specifics of this whole armor of God. And the first thing mentioned is your loins girt about with truth. There's a wonderful custom in Bible lands and times that is expressed in this particular expression, having your loins girt about with truth. Part of the clothing that a person would have been wearing back in the first century included a girdle or a mantle. And the way that this can be understood is when people were at home or people were, you know, at leisure, they would ungirt that girdle. They would loosen it. Why? Because they're relaxing. Because they're, you know, sort of relaxed. But then that girdle would be taken and tightened up, tied up more firmly when they were going to work. So the difference was between leisure and work. Well, here it says, having your loins girt about with truth. This is, you know, part of the mindset for us to have is that, hey, we have work to do. We're to work with the Lord. And we have our loins, or the innermost part of our mind, girt about with the truth of God's word. You know, our stand upon God's word isn't like a leisurely stand. It's not like just kicking back and, oh, I wonder what the Lord's going to do today. No, we got work to do. Stand upon God's word, having your loins girt about with truth. What a wonderful expression. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. So again, part of the whole armor of God is the truth of God's word. Big part of it. Another big part of it is having on the breastplate of righteousness. Remember, when you confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you received the righteousness of God. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation and deliverance. So we're to have on, we're to take unto us in the renewed mind the breastplate of righteousness. And the breastplate of this figurative armor of God is the part of the armor that covers your heart. You know, very important protection to have, having your heart protected. Well, because it's from the heart that we believe. And really what enables a born-again one to walk believingly upon God's word, certainly a big part of it, is understanding your righteousness. Because if you're walking in condemnation, if you're walking all conscious of your sins, you know, thinking that things are not right with God, well, that's a huge impediment to believing. You know, it makes believing God difficult, if not impossible. So God would have us to take unto ourselves, as part of this whole armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness. Boy, righteousness is something that we need to practice day in and day out, that you are righteous now, not because of anything you've done to earn, but only by God's grace. But that righteousness is in a very important part of our armor of God, a very important part of the sonship package. So we have on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Again, the gospel of peace is this good news concerning Jesus Christ, because he's the Prince of Peace. He's our peace offering. As a result of him, we now have peace with God. Well, having your feet shod with the preparation of that word of God concerning Christ, the gospel of peace. I love the word preparation there, because certainly we have to prepare our lives, our hearts, our tongues, our whole being with the gospel of peace. You know, so that we're prepared. You know, that we're not caught unprepared, that we're not, you know, trying to clean our rifle right when the enemy is upon us. No, that we're ready, that we're prepared, and your feet shod with this prep, with this prepared gospel of peace, is so that wherever you walk, you are walking prepared with the word of God, that you have the word of God on a ready tongue, that you're ready to speak God's word, that you're thinking God's word wherever you go. That you don't get out into the battlefield in the fray and then say, oh my gosh, I left my notes at home. Oh my gosh, I can't remember that verse. I'll have to wait until I get to fellowship. No, you're prepared. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, so that wherever you're walking upon God's word. Above all, verse 16, of all of these things, above all, taking the shield of believing. You know, above all, believe God's word. And it's in the believing of God's word that we're protected. It's the shield. You know, above all, taking the shield of believing, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And boy, there's a lot of fiery darts. And so much of that is in the form of words of the accuser. Words directed at you. Words that are contrary to God's word. Words that the world has embraced, but that are contrary to God's word. You know, the fiery darts of the wicked. And boy, when you really just get awake spiritually, you realize that so much of this world is just orchestrated the course of this world, the methodology of the devil is ingrained in this world to be contrary to the Word of God. So it takes believing God's Word to be able to quench all those fiery darts of the wicked one. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Now, we've had this word salvation many times now throughout the church epistles. It means deliverance. Take the helmet, the head covering of deliverance, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Boy, have your head covered with God's deliverance, that you've been delivered from the power of the adversary. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. If God be for us, who could be against us? That we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Have your head covered with that deliverance that's been wrought. I've been delivered from sickness and sin. I've been delivered from death through the work of my Savior Jesus Christ. Have that in mind. You know, we aren't whipping dogs for the adversary. We are God's people. We are more than conquerors. And just like Joshua and the children of Israel walked into the promised land as conquerors, well, so should we walk. And walk into the promised land of all spiritual blessings that we have. Walk as victors in the spiritual fight that we're involved with. So take the head covering, the helmet of deliverance, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, it's been said that of all this armor of God, the whole armor of God being described here, that the one offensive weapon that's given is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. That's our offensive weapon. Remember way back in Genesis chapter 3, when Eve had her conversation with the serpent. The conversation was all about God's Word. Did God really say? Remember? And then he gets in and he starts messing with what the Word says. He starts messing with her head as a result. The fiery darts of the wicked. And Eve wasn't too sharp on her retemeries. And so as a result, when the adversary said, "Thou shalt not surely die," when God had previously said, "Thou shalt surely die," Eve got seduced. She believed the lie. And as a result of her disobedience and then Adam's disobedience to God, they lost the Spirit of God. In other words, they fell. Well, what are we being encouraged to do here? To stand, not to fall, but to stand. And if we're going to stand, we need to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. To not get tricked to believing lies, but to stand upon God's Word, that wherever we walk, our feet are shod with this prepared gospel. That our loins, the innermost part of our being, is girt about with truth. That we're not at leisure, but we're working for the Lord. See, take the whole armor of God. Use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, great example of one using the sword of the Spirit is the Lord Jesus Christ when he met the devil face to face. Remember when he went into the wilderness after he'd fasted for 40 days, he was tempted of the devil directly. How did Jesus Christ handle that temptation? He handled it very simply, solely, by the rightly divided word. It is written. Well, we're to be imitators of Christ. What's that phrase that's common today? What would Jesus do? Well, what Jesus would do is Jesus would speak the truth, the rightly divided truth. Even the devil tried to tempt him with the wrong dividing of God's Word. Jesus Christ didn't go for it. See, take all this wonderful armor of God. Fight the good fight. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then continuing describing this whole armor of God, is our prayer abilities. Praying always. Oh, I thought I was just supposed to pray, you know, say my prayers before I went to sleep. Oh, I thought I was just supposed to pray before a meal. No. Praying what? Always. Well, I do set aside a little time in the morning where I pray. That's great. But if you start in the morning, keep praying always, all through the day. See, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the what? Spirit. Specific reference here to prayer in the Spirit, which we know is speaking in tongues. See, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto. When you start in prayer, you have to watch thereunto. You have to continue in prayer. You have to persevere in prayer. The children of God should not faint in our prayer life, but we should continue. We should persevere in prayer. We should watch thereunto until that prayer is answered. So praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for who? For all saints. You know, when we speak in tongues, it's perfect prayer making intercession for the saints. So we should speak much in tongues as things come to our understanding. We pray to God with our understanding, but praying always, big part of the whole armor of God. I'm praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And verse 19, for me. Apostle Paul specifically requests by revelation here that the saints would pray for him, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You know, in the body of Christ, in so many ways, we're all equal. We all have equal abilities. We all are heirs together, and you know, all those wonderful truths concerning the mystery spiritually. But when it comes to function within the body of Christ, there certainly are people who have more responsibility, more authority, more on their plate, if you will, than other people. How about the Apostle Paul? We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 as part of this Ephesians class that what was given unto Paul was a whole administration of God. You know, the idea that somehow because we're all equal, created equal in Christ Jesus, that all of our contributions are equal is not true. There's certainly some that make a far greater contribution than others. So Paul is, by revelation, specifically instructing and asking for the believers to pray for him, that utterance may be given unto him, that he might open his mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And remember, this gospel that was committed to Paul had two parts to it. First was the gospel that was promised aforetime by the Old Testament prophets, largely declared, fulfilled in the book of Romans. But now, as we're ending this second great doctrinal epistle of the church epistles, it's specifically the request is that he would make known the mystery of the gospel. You know, that he would be able to share in the different locations with the different believers the mystery. He couldn't do that when he was at Corinth. You know why? Because they stayed carnal. They weren't faithful in Christ Jesus. So this prayer, when understood, is very much that God's people will have grown up, that God's people would be faithful in Christ Jesus, and as a result, Paul could preach unto them the mystery of the gospel. For which, the gospel, verse 20, I am an ambassador in bonds. You know, Paul understood that he represented the Lord Jesus Christ as his ambassador, but he was in bonds. He was in prison. He was awaiting his trial before Caesar while he was at Rome. Wherefore, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. When we get to the book of Philippians, we'll see more about Paul's ministry as an ambassador in bonds and how he continued to speak the word of God boldly as he ought. Verse 21, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. So Paul was sending from Rome, where he was in prison, a beloved brother named Tychicus, described not only as being beloved and a brother, but a faithful minister in the Lord. And so he was being sent back to Ephesus to make known to you all, to make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you, verse 22, for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. You know, I'm sure that during the first century, when word got around that Paul was a Roman prisoner, that Paul was being taken to Rome for trial, that there were many, many, many people in many locations that loved Paul, that had been blessed by his ministry, that were very concerned. Well, don't you just see the love of God in verses 21 and 22 for God to have sent Tychicus back to Ephesus, where this great outreach had originally occurred, this wonderful church that was composed of many faithful in Christ Jesus, that they would know of what was going on with Paul's life. That Tychicus could inform them, make known the affairs of Paul, and that he would come and comfort their hearts. In verse 23, peace be to the brethren, and love with believing from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful conclusion to this epistle. That peace be to the brethren. Not strife, not enmity, not conflict, not contentions, but peace. Peace be to the brethren. And love with believing from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's remember that the author of this epistle, as all the Word of God, is God. This is from God. It's from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 24, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And then the word amen is not in most of the critical Greek texts. So how does this epistle conclude? Well, it concludes where it started, with grace, unmerited divine favor. All the blessings of God that have come that we don't deserve, but that God has bestowed upon us by his grace. Ephesians started with grace and ends with grace. It continues in grace because this is the administration of the grace of God. In so many ways, the book of Ephesians is the pinnacle of grace. Of all that God has done for us through Christ Jesus, that is a part of our calling, the high calling, the highest calling that's in Christ Jesus, the promised land to the Christian. A land flowing, super abundant with milk and honey. All the great and wonderful things that we enjoy that we don't deserve, that we didn't work for, but that God has given to us by his grace. Well, now we're to walk in a manner equal to that highest calling. We're to walk with humility. We're to walk with lowliness of mind. We're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We're to realize the great truths of God's word that unite us. We're to no longer be children, babies, but to grow up, that we're spiritually wise, that we walk faithfully in the renewed mind. We'll walk in the love of God, imitating the example of our Father and our big brother, Jesus Christ. To walk in the light of in God's word. And as a result of walking in light, that we see things clearly and can thereby walk circumspectly, ever watchful, ever wise. God has given us this wonderful church that we're all a part of, the greatest organization in the history of the universe. And Ephesians has laid out the calling of the one body. So God would have us to function within the body of Christ and to take unto us the whole armor of God. You know why God wants us to take unto the whole armor of God? Is because he knows we need it. If we're going to stand, we need every bit of equipment that the Lord Jesus Christ has made available to us, so that we're not strong in ourselves, but strong in the strength of his ability. That we are ever mindful of the Word of God. This isn't some leisure time activity, but this is the work that God has called us to do until Jesus Christ comes back. So when Jesus Christ comes back, we'll have the privilege of maybe loosening the girdle, maybe putting our feet up on the table, maybe smoking some of those $5 cigars that people have talked about when you get to heaven. But in the meantime, we have work to do for the Lord. And we have wonderful work because we represent him here upon earth. And we all have the wonderful ministry of reconciliation, of making known this word of God, of preaching the gospel of deliverance, preaching the gospel of peace that the world so desperately needs. So take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Grace be to you and to all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity.